within his sovereign providence, God gives hard-hearted people over to their sinful desires. Here's the good news. But, we, biblically faithful followers of Jesus, we are not to be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
The topic of our new sermon series is a guaranteed attention getter. Guarantee, if you mention this particular subject, people tend to tune in. Well, what is it you ask? Well, first, by way of introduction, let me say this. I think that each generation of Christians is tempted to believe that the questions and issues it faces are somehow utterly unique and more difficult than those faced by previous generations. And indeed, we do live in an ever-changing world, and each generation of Christians does face new questions and challenges. And indeed, Scripture does teach that wickedness will increase as the end approaches. However, Scripture also plainly asserts that there's nothing new under the sun. And in fact, we have an expression. The more things change, what? The more they stay the same. So I'm here to tell you that sinful human nature has not changed. And the solid bedrock of the Word of God has not changed. And the love of God, as supremely expressed in the gospel, has not changed. And so, the truth of the Word of God, and the grace of the love of God, as expressed in the gospel, will be our guide. Love, truth, grace. This will be our guide as we tackle the challenges of sexuality, culture, and the Bible. You know, our culture is undergoing a massive shift right now, a massive shift regarding sexual identity issues and the fundamental nature of marriage. And over the past two decades, there has been a sea change in societal attitudes toward homosexuality. Many people now think there is nothing immoral or sinful about homosexual practice. We say LGBT and more recently LGBTQ, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, homophobe. These terms have become common parlance. And there are many people who strongly assert that people are born gay. And so, because of that, homosexuality, or for that matter, any orientation on the LGBTQ spectrum, is no different than, for example, race. And the spiteful term homophobe is then angrily thrown at those who believe LGBTQ practices are immoral. That is, not in accordance with God's design for human sexuality. So how are biblically faithful followers of Jesus to understand these sexual identity issues? How are we to respond to the question of gay marriage? How are we to respond to the culture in these things? Well, sadly, I would tell you that there are some within the Church of Jesus Christ that I think, frankly, are rather ill-informed on these issues. Or perhaps they simply have not thought through them carefully. And I have no doubt that many of us, perhaps many of us even here this morning, might feel very angry about these issues. And we might even wonder if the day is soon coming when biblically faithful followers of Jesus may even face persecution right here in America. But understand clearly. Please hear me very carefully here, folks. The purpose of this series is not to bash homosexuals, nor is it to simply give ammunition to engage in angry rhetoric about same-sex marriage. No, those things are not our purpose here. Well, what is our purpose? Our purpose, I would say, is threefold. First, we seek to set forth, once again, in a shifting culture, the unshifting truth of God's Word relating to the questions of human sexuality and marriage. And second, we call all followers of Jesus to holy sexuality. And third, we seek to respond to these questions from the culture with both grace and truth. You can't leave out one or the other. You've got to have both. Grace, yes, and truth. So in our series, it's a four-part series. The first part today is looking at matters relating to this culture conflict in which the biblically faithful Christian finds himself or herself. What are we to make of this shifting culture and the opinions of the culture? And what does God say about human culture? Second, then, we'll ask, what do the Scriptures teach about human sexuality? The whole scope of it. This is not a series about homosexuality. This is a series about human sexuality. And what are the Scriptures, what does God's Word say about it? Third, then, coming out of that, what do the Scriptures teach about marriage? Not what does the culture say, what does the Word of God say about it? And then finally, then, in light of all of this, in light of all of this debate, you might ask, how are we to answer or address the tough questions? Some of you have written out some questions you have, and we're going to look at those. Before we look at our scripture passage for today, I want to talk for a moment about the gospel. The gospel means what? Good news, right? Good news. Well, what is that good news? It's forgiveness of sin, right? It's eternal life. It's hope. It is victory over our greatest enemy. And our greatest enemy is what? Satan, sin, death. Gospel is the good news that God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Amen. See, God requires, we're going to look at a little more at this in a moment here, but see, God requires absolute holiness. And if you think he's being tough on that, I want to tell you, when you really think about it, we wouldn't want it any other way. Do you want this world, the way things are in this world, to continue forever and ever in heaven? Of course God requires absolute perfection. How many of us are capable of absolute moral perfection? Not a one. And so the gospel says that Jesus has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Yes, he died for our sins. He took the punishment for our sins. That's not the whole gospel message, though, is it? It's part of it. But the other part of it is what? Is he has also given us perfect holiness and righteousness so that we will be. I know we're not quite there yet, right? We are in God's eyes. But one day we will, in practice, be what? Fit for heaven. Absolutely perfect and righteous as God himself is. Not that we're going to be God, but that we're going to be holy. But you know, there can be no true appreciation of that good news without a biblical understanding of the bad news. We don't know what good news is if we don't first understand bad news, do we? The Lord is calling some of you today. So today's scripture passage is a powerful presentation of both the bad news and the good news of the gospel. Today, our series, This Culture Conflict, we're looking in Romans chapter 1, focusing on verses 14 through 32. Here's what I want us to understand out of this message here today, is that within God's sovereign providence, God is ultimately in control of all things, isn't He? And within His sovereign providence, God gives hard-hearted people over to their sinful desires. We keep shaking our fists in His face and say, no, we're going to do it our way. At some point, God says what? Okay, have it your way. Who was that? Was it McDonald's or somebody, or Burger King, or somebody said, have it your way? Right? Burger King? Well, that may sell some hamburgers, but when it comes to righteousness, that's a terrible thing to hear God say, isn't it? Have it your way. That's bad news. And so, within His sovereign providence, God gives hard-hearted people over to their sinful desires. Here's the good news. But, we, believers, biblically faithful followers of Jesus, we are not to be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Bad news? Good news. So in Romans chapter 1, the context here is the Apostle Paul is setting forth a grand, sweeping indictment of sinful pagan humanity. If you will, kind of an overview of the history of sinful pagan humanity from the time of Adam to Abraham and even carrying on to Paul's own day. And I would suggest to you that what Paul says here about the ancient world didn't stop with Paul and the ancients, but what he says, in principle, carries on today in our world. So it's a sweeping indictment of sinful humanity and God's judgment, God's righteous, just judgment on sinful human beings and what happens as a result of their shaking our fists in His face. It's the bad news. Good news is there's also in this passage a powerful theme. In fact, we start off with that powerful theme that says that there's hope, there's righteousness, the righteousness of God, and it's received by faith. And the gospel is the power of salvation for all who believe. So all heterosexual sinners can be saved through the gospel. All homosexual sinners can be saved through the gospel. All bisexual sinners are saved through the gospel. All transgender sinners are saved through the gospel. And all queer sinners are saved by the gospel. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 14 through verse 17. Apostle Paul speaking here, he says, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am what? Eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall what? Live by faith. Thank you, Lord, indeed. Now look at this righteousness of God that is revealed. It's revealed in the gospel, and it's revealed in God's righteous judgment. First, let's look at the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed or displayed in the gospel message. And first, Paul says that he has an obligation to preach. Why does he feel like he is under this obligation to preach the gospel? Well, very briefly, we'd say what? Because he, Paul, who has received so much in Christ, this good news, how can he possibly not preach that to others? If you discovered the cure for cancer, would you keep it to yourself? Or wouldn't you not feel under obligation to share that good news with others? So he says he's under obligation. How can he who has received so much in Christ not preach that good news to others? Now, is Paul the only one who's under obligation to preach the gospel? No, every single one of us here, every believer in Jesus Christ is under obligation to preach the gospel. How can we, who have received so much, not preach that to others? So it's our job to go out and save the world, right? No. We're not going to save the world, and we don't save anyone, do we? God does it by His Holy Spirit. But we have the privilege of being an instrument in God's hands for how He saves other people. One of the ways He saves other people might be through you preaching the gospel to them. And when we preach the gospel, that's just referring to our words, our testimony of faith, witnessing to them, right? Well, that's one way. What else is it? It's living it out. It's living the gospel out in front of them, right? Being examples. So we preach the gospel. And this gospel call is to people we like. No, this gospel call is for whom? Everyone. Does this gospel call go out to heterosexuals? Does it go out to homosexuals, bisexuals, transgenders, queers? Everyone. Because we're all in the same boat, aren't we? Does your sexual orientation matter if you're in a sinking ship? Does it matter? No, what matters is being saved from that, right? So the gospel call, we're under obligation, and the call is universal. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Aren't those wonderful words? The gospel saves people. Not that it's not magical words. You say the magic words and something happens. No, the gospel is what is the message of what God has done for us in Christ. And the Holy Spirit goes, He is in the world. He's active in the world, isn't He? And what is He doing? He's convicting the world of sin and righteousness, right? He's going ahead of us to do what? To convict people of their sin, that they might repent and enlighten their minds to understand, quicken their hearts and their wills to believe. You and I don't do any of that, do we? But we may be the human being He uses to communicate that message of hope. It's the power of God for salvation for who? Everyone who does what? Believes. To believe is what? To trust. To put our faith, our trust, our confidence in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, saying, I believe that, Lord, and I trust you to carry me through to the end. So it's the power of salvation for everyone who believes. Does the nature of our sin matter when it comes to salvation? Who's saved and who isn't? Does our orientation matter for who's saved and who isn't? It's what? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The scripture speaks here too of the righteousness of God, that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And what does this mean? We were talking about this in our adult Sunday school a little earlier. The righteousness of God is, well, it's two things we can understand it biblically. One is, it's the nature or character of God, isn't it? That God is righteous. His character is righteous, which means what? Morally perfect. That word righteous, what's the first word? What's the first syllable of that word righteous? Right. So it's what? Being morally right as opposed to being what? Morally wrong. So God is by nature and character morally upright, righteous. Everything he is and does is morally correct. As I said in Sunday school this morning, so if human beings agree with what God says about it, it's right. That makes it right. But if human beings disagree with God, what God says about it, or don't like it, well then, what human beings say about it is right, right? No. God is righteous. And where does righteousness come from? Do we take a vote to determine what's morally right? Human societies may organize themselves in that way, but in the end, is that how we determine what's right? God, oh, you took a vote, and now you think that's right, so, oh, it must be right, I was wrong. No. What God says is right. And we are right when? When we are in alignment with or in agreement with God. And when we're not, are we right? No. We're morally wrong. So that's the righteousness of God. But you know, there's another aspect of the righteousness of God. And in fact, I think that's what Paul is getting at here. There is the concept biblically of the righteousness of God as being a character or a standing that he gives as a gift. See, when you believed in Jesus Christ, when you put your faith, your trust, your confidence in him, he forgave you for your sin, right? He forgave what? Your past sin, right? Present sin, right? Future sin, right? All of it. And of course, that's where it stops, right there. You're forgiven for your sin. That's the good news. That's the gospel, right? No, that's part of it. Another critical part of the gospel is what? That we're not just forgiven for our sins, but we are actually then given a gift of righteousness. That God says, you are morally upright. You are morally perfect in my eyes. When I see you, I see Jesus. That's the gospel. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteous character of God, yes. But the righteous gift, or the gift of his righteousness, is revealed in the gospel. So the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. We have an obligation to preach it. And it's the power of God for salvation. And one other thing he says about it here is, in it we see the fullness of faith. From faith for faith, or from faith to faith. From faith what? From first to last. In other words, what? That this righteousness, this gift of perfect moral standing with God, is received how? By our best efforts. to try harder, to be good. Nope, we call that works, right? Works righteousness. Oh, no, it's not that. It's faith. It's faith. Okay, so we believe, and then we try real hard to be righteous and upright and holy, right? Is that how it works? No. Now, I'm not denying that there's an element of responsibility that God has given us, those who believe in Him, to follow Him and obey Him. But in the end, ultimately, where does this righteousness come from? Faith. It's a gift of God that's received how? By faith. Does it ever stop being by faith and about faith? No. We are justified. We're made right by God, with God, by faith. We are sanctified. That is, we grow in that faith. We are being increasingly set apart. And that's by our efforts, right? No, that is by faith. And then in the end, is God finished with you and me yet? No, but when He does finish, and when that's called, we call that what, glorification? When we are in practice everything that God says we already are right now in standing, glorification. And that's going to be by our efforts too, right? Now that's by faith. This righteousness is by faith, from faith for faith, from faith for first to last. It's all about faith. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God's gift received by faith, the whole thing. Faith is all-encompassing. So that's the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel. That's the good news. Isn't that wonderful news? That's good news, right? But remember, said, you know, we don't really understand or appreciate the good news unless we understand the bad news, though, too. And here's the bad news. Don't worry, we're going to circle back to the good news then, okay? But here's the bad news. Starting Romans verse 18, verses 18 through 23. For the wrath of God, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, but the wrath of God is also revealed. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The history of sinful pagan humanity, which I would suggest still continues to this day, doesn't it? So the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, and the righteousness of God is revealed in judgment of sinful humanity. In judgment of sinful humanity. We just looked at the reasons for God's judgment there, starting there, the reasons for God's judgment. Why does God judge? Well, first for suppressing God's truth. What do you do when you suppress something? You push it back, you hold back, right? You want to keep it away. Do you think human beings do that? The truth of God is somewhere in their hearts, or they're told it, and what do? They just eat it up. They want more and more and more of it, right? No. What do they want? They want to suppress the truth. Why? Because we want to do things our own way, right? That is at the heart of sin, is rebellion against God. That says, oh, no, no, no. I'm in charge here. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to call the shots about what's right and wrong. And so when God says, oh, no, you're not in charge, I am, and this is what's right and wrong, what do human beings do? Suppress it. They hold it back. What happens when we suppress truth? reveals itself in nasty ways in our lives, doesn't it? So human beings suppress God's truth. No. Another thing they do is they ignore God's revelation. They ignore God's revelation. Scripture says very clearly here that God's divine nature and power are clearly evident in the things that has been made, in the creation. In other words, when we just look, Scripture speaks of two different kinds of revealing, revelation of God, how He's revealed Himself. One is what we would term general revelation, and the other special revelation. General revelation is what Paul is talking about here, that you do not need to hear, you do not need to have a Bible, or you do not need to hear a gospel message to deduce certain things, because God has revealed certain general truths in the creation. And one of those is that, what, He exists, that He is powerful, that He's magnificent, all of those things. And how do we know that? What? By looking honestly at the creation. And most people know in their heart of hearts, by looking at the creation, that there is a powerful, majestic God, don't they? So where's the problem come in? When He starts insisting on certain moral demands. Oh, no. So they will even then deny Him. But Scripture says people are without excuse because it's clearly revealed. Now, nature isn't the only thing we need to know to understand. That's where special revelation comes in. That's the Word of God revealed through His prophets, through the written Word of God. And supremely then in, what is the supreme special revelation of God? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? So the righteousness of God is revealed in judgment of sinful humanity. And God is judging sinful humanity because they suppress God's truth. They ignore His revelation. And then they also pervert His glory. They pervert His glory. It says, what? People turned away from God and they began to worship the creation rather than the Creator. So rather than worshiping the Creator, then what? We start making gods out of elements of the creation itself. Now, in ancient times, that idolatry was expressed in physical manifestations of idols, wasn't it? And all kinds of idolatrous pagan religions that went along with that. Now in our time here, we're not as so much oriented toward building up physical items, that idols that we bow down and worship. But we have our idols too, don't we? Our hearts are just as wicked as theirs. So people turned away from the Creator, began to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And it isn't interesting, it says, when they did that, what? They did not honor God, and it's what? No gratitude. Isn't that interesting how gratitude comes into play right there? That they weren't grateful to God. And when you're not grateful to God, certain things start happening that we're going to read about in just a moment. When you're not grateful to God and you start worshiping the creation, then your thinking becomes what? Futile, darkened, vain, empty, wrong, way off course. And then what? Then when the thinking goes wrong, then our foolish hearts are darkened. And isn't it amazing how when our thinking goes wrong and our hearts are getting darker and darker, things that maybe we once thought unthinkable and, oh, I would never do that, suddenly becomes thinkable. And maybe even becomes desirable and compelling at some point. Because we've turned away from God and being grateful to Him, and we're worshiping the creation rather than the Creator, and our thinking has gone all wrong, and our hearts are being more and more darkened. And then there are consequences for that. Does God put up with that forever and ever and ever? Now it goes on to say in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are, that's all bad stuff, bad stuff. Well, look what else is bad. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Listen up, kids. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they do what else? They give approval to those who practice them. Well, aren't you glad this was a long, long time ago, and this has nothing to do with America in 2013, right? Now, God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. It's revealed in judgment of sinful humanity. We saw the reasons why God is judging it, and now what are the results? Well, that basically at some point then God simply what abandons or gives up and says, have at it. You're going to receive the result of your foolish, sinful behavior. Abandoned to fornication, that is, that they are just given over to sexual perversion. That's one of the things. And isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting how strong this correlation is between sexual immorality and idolatry? Many of the pagan religions, how much sexuality was tied up in their idolatry. So I think the sexuality is one of the most basic of the human drives. But even more basic than that is, what would you say is even more basic than sexuality is a compulsion, a drive within human beings to do what? Worship, right? And so when worship goes askew, is it surprising that sexuality follows right along next to it, after it? So God gives them over to it. Do what you want with your bodies. So they're abandoned then, too, to sexual perversion. I think this is a difference. The first one is, if you will, one category of sin. It's sin, a heterosexual sin. But then there's another category of where God gives them over, abandons them to this sexual perversion here. It says what? Women exchanging natural relations for those contrary to nature. Men giving up natural relations with women and consumed with passion what? For one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Yes, folks, this is referring to what? Homosexual practice. You know, there are some folks out there that say they're believers in Jesus, and they believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and yet somewhere along the line, they have come to utterly ridiculous conclusions about the clear teaching of Scripture and find all kinds of ways of getting around the clear teaching of Scripture. Now, our intent today isn't to go through all of that. We'll look at that a little more next week. But I think it's pretty clear right here, isn't it? It's very clear. And remember what I said, we're not here to bash homosexuals. We're here to bash sin. Homosexual sin, heterosexual sin. To bash sin and uphold who? Christ. As a result, then, they're abandoned then to a depraved mind, a depraved lifestyle, a debased mind. All of a sudden, the things that you never thought were possible suddenly become very thinkable, don't they? How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, maybe a few brave ones, how many of you have discovered that when you give yourself into some sin, suddenly it starts becoming more possible to do that? And then things that maybe you thought, oh, I'd never do that, suddenly that starts becoming possible, and maybe even find yourself doing it and trapped in it. Anybody experienced that? That's the debased mind. And it's not just sexual sin, is it? That debased mind then, sexual sin is one thing, but there's all kinds of sin, right? What did we just read there? They exchanged the truth about God, and then they did what? God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Then what? Then God gives them up to a debased mind. Verse 29, they're filled with what? All manner of unrighteousness and evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. So are we going to bash homosexuals here? No, we're bashing sin. And sin is what? Sexual sins, all manner of them. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty. You read it. And isn't it interesting that gossips and slanderers and disobedient to parents, it's all put in there for the same debased mind that it comes from. And then finally he says what? They not only do these things, but then they'll also go a step further and they do what? They give approval to those who do them. That's not happening in our society. That never happens in our society, in our day, right? Cheering on and approval. It's the bad news. Remember I said I want to circle back to the good news? I think, okay, what am I supposed to do with this here today? Well, I would remind you that first this, that within God's sovereign providence, He gives, but God does not wait forever, does He? Does He warn? Has He extended gracious hope in Jesus Christ? But in the end, hard-hearted human beings are given over to their sinful desires, and we saw what happens then. But we are not to be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for all who believe. Think there are some Christians that are ashamed of the gospel? Now, in their heart, it's like, oh, no, no, no. But in the world in which they live, maybe they're ashamed because they're afraid. You might be thought of as being weird. You might be thought of being as one of those religious fanatics. And then, of course, if you dare, no matter how graciously and lovingly speak the clear teaching of God's word about human sexuality, then you are what? You're a homophobe, you're a bigot, you're a hater, and you're ignorant. You know where all that comes from? A debased mind. We're not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of salvation for all who believe, whatever your sin. So as believers then, we're to stand for the truth with grace, of course, but truth. I want to show you something here. That there's a classic illustration that we've probably all heard. Maybe you've said it before yourself. But now that we're in the 21st century, why say it when you can watch it? So we're going to watch something here that shows this is what can happen when we're ashamed of the gospel. And we don't stand for truth. And we just allow the culture to start dictating to us what's right and wrong. What can happen? And I want you to know, and it even says it, no frogs were harmed in the making of this film. So, because the first time I watched it, I got a little worried too. I'm an animal lover. But there's a stunt frog, okay? So remember that no frogs were harmed in the making of this film.
A frog is a cold-blooded animal, and humans are warm-blooded, so our body burns energy or perspires to maintain the same 98.6 degrees. The cold-blooded frog's body temperature goes up and down with the temperature of its surroundings. Although frogs love water, when I hold it over this pot of boiling water, this frog is very uncomfortable and climbs to get away from it. Now, the water in this pot is room temperature, 69.4 degrees, so he's comfortable when I put him in. If I turn the burner on low flame, his body temperature will adjust and slowly he will heat up with the water. The water temperature has risen to 80 degrees and the frog is the same temperature and still comfortable. If I turn up the burner slowly again, he won't notice because he'll continue to change to be the same as his surroundings. When we started, I held the frog over the first pot of boiling water. He was uncomfortable and he tried to get away from the heat. But now, because we're raising the temperature slowly, he doesn't recognize the danger he's in. He just keeps going along with the changes in his surroundings. Eventually, we can turn up the burner to a deadly boil. He will just keep trying to adjust with it. By the time he realizes it's killing him, it's too late. He won't notice in time because he just keeps changing himself to go along with the changes in his surroundings.
Have you repented of unholy sexuality? We're going to look at this a little more next week. God calls all of us. Whatever orientation someone says they are, God calls all of us to holy sexuality, not unholy sexuality. Have you embraced the gospel? The good news of the gospel? Well, the gospel isn't just a private message for us. It's to be shared with others because it is good news. And it's to be stood for in the midst of a culture which just keeps turning up the heat of depravity. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the good news. But we know it's good news because your holiness and your righteousness demands absolute moral perfection. And we wouldn't want it any other way, Lord. A heaven that is like this world is no heaven at all. So your standards are right and just and good. And every single one of us has fallen far short of them. Every single one of us is under condemnation, under judgment for our sin. Every single one of us has turned away from you and said, I'll do this my way. And we bear in our bodies the due penalty of our error. We're given over to depraved minds that just invent evil, justify things, pervert your glory. But, oh Lord, the gospel says, you're forgiven. And you're perfect like Jesus when you believe. It starts with faith, it continues with faith, and it ends with faith. And so it's in faith and gratitude we honor you this morning. We honor you, Lord Jesus. We ask you, Lord, as we continue then, make us men and women who practice holy sexuality and who are not ashamed to speak the truth with grace and love in a boiling culture. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.